You know, Christmas is a time when there's kind of a religious feeling in the air. People's minds are on religious things who really don't think about religion any other time of year. People who would never go inside of a church, for instance, may find some reason to attend a church during this Christmas season. Maybe a children's Christmas program or a cantata or a Christmas Eve Vesper service. People who seldom ever mention the name of God or the Lord Jesus Christ except to swear are saying their names and singing their names as if it was the most normal thing in the world to do. People who seldom ever pray may even find themselves talking to God because of all the religious themes around them during the Christmas season. Now, things are a little different for folks who truly know the Lord Jesus. I mean, they think about the Lord all year long. They talk about the Lord. They talk to the Lord. They sing about the Lord. I mean, that's not different for us who know Jesus Christ. It's just our normal routine. But there's still something special about Christmas. We're fairly certain that Jesus was not born in December, but it doesn't make any difference. This is the time of year that we've chosen to celebrate His birth. And so because of that, it's very special to us. When we think that God eternal took upon Himself human flesh, left heaven's glory, came to this earth to pay for our sins and provide eternal life for us, that fills our hearts with gratitude. That's special. We want to sing even more. We want to praise Him even more. So some of us may do a little more praying and praising during the Christmas season than we do at other times of the year. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, there is a prayer, an inspired prayer in God's Word that was motivated by the thought of the Savior's birth, the anticipation of His birth. And it's recorded right here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46 and going down through verse 55. We call it Mary's Magnificat. I don't know whether that's written in your Bible as a title or not. It's not part of the inspired text, but it's there in some Bibles. My Bible says the Song of Mary. Some say the Hymn of Mary. Some say the Prayer of Mary. It's kind of the same thing. The Magnificat is taken from the first word of the prayer in the Latin version. That's where it gets its name. But it's actually a hymn. And it's a hymn that expresses the praise of Mary's heart to God. So in a sense, it's a hymn, and yet it's a prayer. It's kind of modeled after another hymn prayer in the Scripture. That one offered by Hannah in 2 Samuel. When she came to dedicate her son Samuel to the Lord in the temple, she sang this hymn and prayed this prayer, this poem prayer to God. And Mary's prayer is very much like it. It's kind of modeled after it. There's no word in the entire prayer about the birth of Jesus. I mean, no clear reference to it. I think it's there, but it doesn't say it specifically. And yet, the whole prayer was inspired by the thought of Christ coming. The thought of His birth was the thing that motivated it. Now, I want you to look at what Mary's cousin Elizabeth says right before she prays. I'm beginning to read in verse 42. It says, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" We're talking about Jesus. That would be the fruit of her womb. So before Mary begins to pray, Elizabeth talks about Jesus. Look at verse 43. "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's another reference to Jesus. Mary would be the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. That's Jesus. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, and the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Believe what? The promise of the Messiah is coming. You're going to be blessed, Mary, because you believe that what God promised you about the birth of this child is going to come true. He's talking about Jesus. And that's when Mary expressed her hymn of prayer and praise. So we might call this a pre-Christmas prayer. It was prayed right before the first Christmas, in anticipation of the Savior's birth. And looking at it carefully might suggest a few things that we should be praying for as we anticipate the celebration of the Savior's birth. Maybe some things that would be part of our prayer life through the hustle and bustle this Christmas season. As things get more and more pressured, and we get our thoughts on on more and more other things beside the Lord Himself, maybe the Lord will take tonight's little meditation, bring our thoughts back to Him, just as Mary's thoughts were on Him as she anticipated the birth of the Savior. Now, it's actually a poem, and there are four stanzas to the poem, each one with a slightly different emphasis. And I'd like to trace them tonight and see what Mary did as she prayed, or as she sang to the Lord this poem of praise to Him. The first thing she did is in verses 46 to 48, and that is she magnified the Lord. Verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, to magnify means to make larger, to enlarge. Now, obviously, we can't make God any bigger than He is. He is as big as He can be. But we can acknowledge His greatness. We can esteem Him to be great. We can extol Him. We can tell Him that we understand and acknowledge how great He really is. Be like standing in front of the World Trade Center in New York City and saying, "Wow, what a huge building!" That's what Mary was doing. She was saying, "Wow, what a great God! My soul magnifies the Lord," she said. In the depths of her being, her soul was praising God. Her soul, that's the seat of our mind and our thoughts and our intellect and our emotions, our feelings, as well as our volition, our will. Deep down inside of her, she was praising God. And her spirit, she says, her spirit has rejoiced in God her Savior. That part of her being with which she communes with God, that rejoices in God who has provided for her salvation. She's rejoicing particularly in what God has done, especially in the salvation He has provided and will bring to completion in the person of that child she will bear very shortly. She's magnifying the Lord. Now this is true worship. And this is where worship takes place, in our inner being. My soul has magnified the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Inside of us, in our hearts. Some folks think worship is saying nice things to God out loud in church. That may be worship. But then again, it may not be worship. There are a lot of people who say a lot of nice things to God out loud in church who aren't really worshiping God at all. As a matter of fact, the people of Isaiah's day were not worshiping God, even though they were saying some nice things out loud about Him. Because Isaiah said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, where worship really takes place, that wasn't in tune with God at all. Jesus quoted that same passage and applied it to the hypocrites of His day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And there are a lot of folks who do the very same thing today. They honor the Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Mary was truly worshiping God. She was worshiping with her heart, her soul, her spirit. As Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Mary was worshiping. Her soul was occupied with God's greatness. Her spirit was rejoicing in God as the one who provided her salvation. You know, this would be a good thing for us to do as Christmas approaches. I mean, not just in church on Sunday, but all the time. Just get our minds on Him and magnify Him and glorify Him and tell Him we understand how great He is. Some of those kids were doing that on the film tonight. Some of the songs that were played were doing the same. Great is the Lord, they were playing, singing. You know, that's what we're talking about. I mean, our minds are going to be on so many other things. And what we're going to buy for Aunt Susie and Uncle Jack and all those good things, you know. We're going to be so busy doing other things. Our minds are going to have a tendency to get off the Lord. But let's do what Mary did and bring them back to Him. And occupy our minds with His greatness and rejoicing in Him and in the salvation He's provided. And express to Him our acknowledgement of how great we understand He is. Rejoice in the Lord. But you know, when we get a good look at the Lord and how great He is, we also usually get a pretty good look at ourselves and see how lowly we are. And I want you to look at verse 48, at what she says next. "For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now that's exactly what happened. You see, she saw her lowly state. She's probably talking about the fact that she was a simple inhabitant of a tiny and despised village in Israel. That she was engaged to the lowly village carpenter, and that she, among everyone else, was a sinner. She needed God as her Savior, she says. But how gracious God is. He reached down and chose her out of all the young women in Israel. and provided, or gave her the privilege of providing the physical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, she says, generations will call her blessed. And we do. She is a highly blessed woman. Just because some venerate her more than we think they should does not mean we should demean her in any way. She is a blessed woman. But you know, recognizing God's greatness usually does the same thing to us. It makes us aware of our own sinfulness. It makes us see our lowly state, even as it did Mary. And there's no need, however, to wallow in guilt and despair. We don't need to do that. God in His grace has reached down and chosen us and exalted us to be His children and His heirs. And He did it all through the Savior who was born of Mary. And that's something to glory in as we approach Christmas, something for which we can magnify the Lord. Yeah, we are blessed people too, highly blessed people, even as she was, because we become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. She magnified the Lord. That's the first thing she did. I want you to see the second stanza of the hymn. That's verses 49 and 50, where she recounted His blessings. Now, that's one of the best ways to get your mind on the Lord, to start listing the good things that God has done. If you're not in the habit of listing good things God has done, whether you write them down or list them in your mind, doesn't matter, but listing them and thanking God for them. So verse 49, she says, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him." And she had a pile of good things when she said, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." She had all kinds of things flooding through her mind at that moment, like a visit from an angel. What a great thing that was. I've never had an angel visit me, at least not to my knowledge. The promise that she would be the mother of the Messiah. What a tremendous thing. The miracle of the virgin conception. The fact that she had an understanding man who was willing to trust her and marry her in spite of the fact that she was pregnant and wait till after the child was born in order to consummate the marriage union. That was something I'm sure she was thankful for when she said, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." They were all evidences of God's power. See how she calls Him the Mighty One. She's extolling His power operating in her life. It's interesting how that in our culture, Thanksgiving and Christmas are so close to each other. I doubt very much whether it was intended that way. I mean, put that way by design, but you know, it really does go together. We can't separate them. When we begin to think about the coming of Christ and what we have because He came, the good things God has done for us in Him, we cannot help but give thanks. And I think it's really neat that Thanksgiving and Christmas are so close together, even though I have to eat turkey only 4 weeks apart. And that's no problem. I'm willing to do that. But there's so much to give thanks for, and that's what she's doing. She's praising God for the good things He's done. We can start thinking of some of them and listing them in our minds and praising God for them, can't we? Things like being joined to Christ forever, being given eternal life, being made heirs of God, being declared absolutely guiltless before Him, indwelled by His Spirit, granted access into His presence, assured an inheritance in heaven's glory, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day we reach that inheritance. All those good things are things for which we can be thankful. The Mighty One has done great things for us, for which we can praise Him. That would be a good thing to do as Christmas approaches. We're going to have our minds on so many other things. Preparing meals, wrapping presents, entertaining friends, cleaning up after entertaining friends. All those things that are going to keep us so busy and have a tendency to occupy our minds with other things. Let Mary's prayer bring your thoughts back to the Lord. Start recounting His blessings, just as Mary did, and magnifying Him. She magnified the Lord, she recounted His blessings. In the third stanza, verses 51 to 53, we see that she reviewed His works. Now, she's just mentioned specifically God's power and God's mercy. In the second stanza, see verse 50, "And His mercy is on those who fear Him." His power and His mercy. Now she's going to elaborate on those two attributes by contrasting the blessings that are bestowed on the righteous with the punishment that's endured by the unrighteous. She's going to contrast those two things. Now listen, verse 51. "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud with the imagination of their in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. See, Mary was a woman of the Word. She was familiar with the great Old Testament stories, doctrines, and I'm confident that the narratives of the Old Testament were flooding through her mind as she uttered these words. God had demonstrated His power and His mercy through the course of Israel's history. I mean, just think back with me for a moment. How He put down the arrogant ones. See how she says He put down the mighty from their thrones. He put them down. Think about Pharaoh. Think about the mighty Canaanites who were displacing their land, and the Philistines, and Sennacherib of Assyria, who thought he was going to destroy Judah, but whom God destroyed. And then there was Haman, the book of Esther, who was hanged on his own gallows, and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, the book of Daniel. Haughty, proud people who were put down by Almighty God, who rights all wrongs. And then she talks about the humble being lifted up. And I'm sure she's thinking of people like Joseph and Moses and Samuel and David and Esther and Daniel. Lowly people whom God laid hold of and exalted and used in a mighty way. Then she talks about God providing for hungry people. How can we not think of that woman in Elisha's ministry whose oil just never ran dry? And then she says that he stripped riches away from the greedy people. And that took my mind again back to the ministry of Elisha and that greedy servant of Elisha named Gehazi, who instead of loot that he coveted, got leprosy instead. Yes, he strips riches away from the greedy. And what God did in history was merely a preview of what He will do perfectly and completely through the child Mary shall bring into the world. Now, we live in a world of injustices and inequities. And the world's revolutionaries think that they're going to set it all straight. They sometimes even convince people they are, and they take over whole nations. They think their revolution is going to make all those wrongs right. But if you walk in and look at the aftermath of the revolution, in most cases, you'll see that they're just new equities, new inequities, and new injustices. Different people are being discriminated against, but prejudice and discrimination still abound. Because man's heart is sinful, you see. Only God can make these things right and fair. And He's going to do it through His Son. And that's why Mary is praising God. Because what she sees in history, she knows God is going to bring to perfection in the person of her Son. And that's a good thing to remember as we approach the Christmas holidays. Things get busier and busier. Let's remember that His first coming is really a promise of His second coming. Just as God predicted He would come the first time, He predicted He would come the second time. And He would establish His kingdom on earth, and righteousness and justice shall reign on the earth for the first time since Adam sinned. His marvelous works in the past are but a mere foreshadowing of His perfect and powerful works to come. Good thing to remember. We'll help keep our minds on the right thing during this Christmas holiday. Jesus is coming again. Every time you see a manger scene and realize it's a depiction of the coming of the Savior into the world, remember, will you? He's coming again. And all the ills of society are going to be rectified when He comes. She magnified the Lord. She recounted His blessings. She reviewed His works. There's one last stanza here where she affirmed His promises. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now again, if we go back into the Old Testament, we can see repeated illustrations of God, how God helped the nation Israel. But just as He helped her in the past, so now He is helping her in the present. And He would help her primarily through the coming of the Messiah, the child who Mary would bring into the world very shortly. And the greatest thing He was doing was fulfilling His promise to Abraham. That's why she brings that up. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. That's the specific thing she zeroes in on. He is fulfilling in the child that will be born shortly His promise to Abraham. That's a reference to the Abrahamic covenant, which is referred to in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. The Abrahamic covenant. God's promise to Abraham to bless him, to make a great nation of him, to make his descendants as plentiful as the stars of the heaven or the sands of the sea, to give them a land for their everlasting inheritance, and through them to bring blessing to the whole earth. That's God's promise to Abraham. That's what Mary's talking about right here. And all those promises are to be fulfilled in the child that she shall bear, in her son, Jesus. He would secure Israel in her land forever. Through him, all families of the earth would be able to enjoy, or at least have available to them, the blessing of eternal life. The Abrahamic covenant was another prophecy of Christ's coming. And Mary believed those promises. And right here she is affirming her confidence in those promises. God had been faithful in the past, and she is assured that he will continue to be faithful, that he will do exactly what he said he would do. He will be faithful to his word. And that child that she could feel moving in her womb at that very moment was the evidence that God was true. God was faithful. God will keep his word. Jesus was the fulfillment of all God's promises. No wonder her heart responded with his great hymn of prayer and praise. As we approach Christmas, it would be to our benefit to meditate on the promises of God's word. Mary did. She was a woman of the word. And the promises of God, particularly this great promise to Abraham, was the thing that was heavy on her mind during those days before the birth of her child. There's nothing that brings greater peace and confidence in life than trust in the promises of God's word. One great old Bible teacher said, "Promises are the manna that we should daily eat and the water that we should daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world. So they are great sustenance for our spiritual lives, for our souls. They're promises of guidance, and promises of provision, and promises of protection, and promises of comfort, and promises of strength, and promises for every conceivable human need. There are promises in God's word for you and for me." And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at first Christmas was the guarantee that God is a God of his word. When he makes a promise, he will keep that promise. Just as he kept the promise of his son's coming, so he will keep every other promise. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. "All the promises of God are in him, in Christ, yes, and amen, to the glory of God." God keeps his word. Jesus Christ is the guarantee that God keeps his word. You can believe his promises. When he says he'll work all things together for good in your life, you can believe that. When he says he cares for you and you can cast your care on him, you can believe that. When he says he'll give you peace if you stay, keep your mind on him, and if you talk to him in every situation of life and tell him every specific request and thank him for whatever he does, he'll give you peace. He promised that he'll keep his word. Believe his promises. That should prime our pump of praise and fill our hearts with peace as we anticipate the coming of the celebration of our Savior's birth. So with all the busyness of the season, let's do what Mary did as she anticipated the Savior's birth. Let's put our minds on the Lord. Let's do a little more praying and praising this Christmas season, even than usual. Let's follow Mary's example. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's recount his blessings. Let's review his marvelous works. Let's affirm his promises. And I'll tell you, nothing can make for a happier holiday season than keeping our minds on the Lord through it all. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to do it. We've seen the example of Mary and we've applied it to our own lives. Now we just need to remember it. It's going to be difficult to remember it. There's so much to do. But Father, I pray that in all the doing, the most prominent thing in our hearts and minds will be the knowing. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus. The knowledge of you, O God. And the desire to magnify you. We say with Mary tonight, "Our souls do magnify you, O God, and our spirits rejoice in you, our eternal Savior." In Jesus' name, amen.